Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
I have been given an impossible task. In 10 minutes, I have to answer the question that's divided evangelicals for decades. Which one's right, complementarianism or egalitarianism? Okay, that's about all I have to say on this matter. Okay. And so once we have an answer, so what? I'm not a theologian, and I'm not a biblical scholar, thank God, and I don't assume that I know those areas. So I'm going to stick with something that I know, the brain, and what science has to say about that. Before I get to the brain, and I will try not to have that be a snooze fest, I want to look at what are those terms mean, but I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. And defining them isn't easy because the terms exist kind of on a continuum from strong complementarianism to strong egalitarianism to some people call weaker forms in the middle between those two poles. Roughly, the complementarianism holds that there are major differences between the genders and that we all recognize there are differences. If not, let's talk, okay? Because there are some things you need to know. They're a little bit different, okay? So the complementarians may see that those major differences there are between the genders and that those gender differences that are God-given are so profound that God has given us different roles, specific roles for each. And the egalitarians may hold that the similarities between the genders are greater than the dissimilarities and that the differences should not determine roles. Both sides faithfully appeal to Scripture to support their positions. So we're not talking about Christians versus pagans here, okay? We're talking about Christians who hold these positions. So I want to just go and look at the brains of men and women. Are they the same or are they different? Yes, they are the same and different. Let's just look at one. Male brains and female brains are made up of the same stuff, white matter and gray matter. But the difference is that males use that gray matter for more activities and females often use more of the white matter. What does that mean? The consequence is that, and remember there are major variances here, but that men can have kind of tunnel vision. When they're on a task, they like want to be left alone on that task, and that women are far more capable of multitasking. Don't hate me. This is just the what we find in the science of this. Okay, which one's better? Yes. Let's move to the next next one. Male brain. Was that a male or a female that did? Or ambiguous, I don't know, okay. Male brains and female brains respond to body chemistry, but we respond in different ways. Men have this thing called testosterone. By the way, women have it too. There's cells called Hyaller cells in their bodies that produce testosterone, hopefully not at the levels that men have that. And that testosterone kind of contributes to aggression and, I want to talk about oxytocin. It's safer. Oxytocin brings us together in loving relationships. Women have a higher level of oxytocin, so it's much easier for them to be in relationship and not throw balls at people. Similarly, what are these differences? Well, let me give you an example. Carol Gilligan, who studied this stuff quite a bit, found that when little boys and little girls play, they start out the same way. Often in a game, they'll create rules for the game, and then the differences kick in. Little boys, when they create the rules, often want to talk about the consequences of when you break those rules. Like, I have three brothers, and so we would do that, King of the Hill. If you broke a rule, I got to punch you in the gut as hard as I wanted, okay? I loved it. I wish we did it now. little girls, when they do it, they, if you break the rules, they change the rules. Why? So everybody can be included. Drives me crazy, okay? And yet my wife says, give up on the rules. We're all together, Steve. That's what matters. And being the head of the house, I keep my mouth shut, okay? A similarity is that we both males and females, have this pesky little thing called the hippocampus, human kind of memory center. But women have many more connections to the hippocampus from other areas of the brains, which means what? They can attend to information outside, and they can at the same time attend to emotional stuff that's going on inside them. So what? Well, one, women can often be much more emotionally aware of things, but don't go too far with that. For example, Deborah Tannen, in her research, when she was looking at intimacy and how males do this with males and females with females, when she did the research, she found the clearest example of real closeness between two teenage boys. One had moved out of town and was coming back to visit his friend, and they both went fishing, and one turned to the other and said, "I really miss you. I don't know what to do sometimes without you." They never looked at each other once in that conversation. They were looking at the bobber. I was just fantasizing. Trevor Caster, Dr. Caster, is a good friend of mine. And so I was thinking, you know, well, what if Trevor came in and he said, "Steve, I have something terribly important to talk to you about. I need for you to stare into my eyes and hold my hand." I go, "Trevor, when did you lose your Y chromosome, okay?" I'm sorry, I had to go there. Another thing is that before we're born, we both have two hemispheres in a brain, two sides to the brain. It's not like one has just one and the other one has just one. You put them together, you got a whole person. We have two hemispheres in the brain. Female brains have verbal centers on both sides of the brain, males largely on just the one side. So the consequence of this can be that women have words for all kinds of things. I have two daughters and a wife, I know, okay? All kinds of things, they have all kinds of descriptions of emotions, etc. And men are just boggled by that, okay? Often, if you ask a man what he's feeling, there are one of two things. Anger, not anger, okay? They may have a limited vocabulary on some of these things. Which one's right? Yeah. It's just the way it is. Just the way it is. One other difference is how we process emotions. One is that early on, really early on, little girls, in about 2 to 3 months, when little babies look at you, little girl babies search for your face and pay attention to your face. Little boy babies look at changes in the visual field, objects. Does that surprise you? Boys often focus on objects, girls more on faces. So my daughters will say, "Dad," they'll say, "Are you angry with me?" And I'll go, "No, but your face." I'm like, "The face is my face. What are you talking about?" "I can't change the face, okay? Deal with the face. I'm telling you how I feel. Let's not complicate this. Things should be simple." They're not simple, okay? Female brains have greater blood flow to a part of the brain called the cingulate gyrus, which means that part really holds emotional memories. And they spend time processing emotional memories. guys recognize the emotion and move on. They're not spending as much time processing that. I do that. I mean, I'm a therapist, so I've learned how to handle emotions a little bit longer. But my wife, if we're sitting, she'll go, let's go back to that issue. I don't know. Let's not, okay? We milked that. There's no more data to be found. And she goes, but I think there is. And being the head of the house, I comply, okay? There are more than 100 differences between men and women in terms of brain structure and function. However, you know, on the topic that we're talking about today, we do know that the genders are not designed to demand, to dominate, and to demean each other because of our differences. We are designed to see these as opportunity, not threat. And too often in our culture, including our churches, we see these differences as threat, and then we raise our voices and shoot our arrows and hurl our rocks. When this is the design of God, we are designed to submit it to each other in our differences, and then sometimes in our major differences, and we do this for the glory of God. Thanks so much.
I want to share a little bit of my journey with you, because the topic today has had a lot to do with my life. I was the first Christian in my immediate family to come to know the Lord, so I did not have a Christian background to sort of orientate a lot of things about how Christians are supposed to be. I had to figure that out quite early on as a teenager. And the church I came to know the Lord in was actually an Assemblies of God church, if you're familiar with that. And at that church, we had men and we had women serving in the church in different ministry relationships and roles, and there was no distinction. So I felt very well in this church, and I enjoyed having both men and women active in the service. But I remember through a time of prayer when I was 16 years old, I went into a time of prayer, just daily prayer. I was in high school, finishing up high school, and it was through that prayer time, I felt like the Lord placed on my heart that I would go to other countries, to other nations, and share with them about Christ. Now, being the baby Christian that I was, I didn't know that there are actually people who do this, okay? And so I went to my pastor, who was a very traditional guy. Here I was, a 16-year-old young lady, and he was right at retirement. He was like 65 years old, and his name was Pastor Hale. And we would always make the joke. He would say, "I'm Pastor Hale preaching about heaven." And he was a really traditional guy. In fact, I learned so much from Pastor Hell, because he would even mow his lawn with a shirt and tie on. And I remember I went by and I asked him one day, I said, "Pastor Hell, why are you doing this, you know?" And he said, "Because he taught me that you're 100% committed to serving God at all times." And he said to me, "What if I'm mowing the lawn and a church member comes by and they're coming to have pastoral care?" Wow. Now, I'm not going to mow my lawn in formal attire, but I learned from him early on that ministry meant everything. You give everything to God. That's what I learned from that. And I went to him and I said, "Pastor Hill, I've been praying and the Lord has placed on my heart to go to other nations and share with them about Christ." And he piped up and he said, "Young lady, God has called you to be a missionary." And I thought, "Ooh, I don't know what the heck that is, but it sounds scary, you know?" And he was not very much into missions. He was not a missions-minded person. And what he said to me right after that was, "And I'll have you to know, they'll kill you and eat you there." I thought, wow, I feel so encouraged by my pastor. And I thought, I don't know if this is a good thing or a bad thing. But in our church, we have three levels you go through for ordination. And so I talked to the pastor, and he actually recommended that I start on level one because it would take me somewhere 3 to 5 years to move through the levels. And it meant that I would start to have, if you became a minister in training, you started to have roles in the church, meaning we were giving different ministry outreaches, and sometimes after a period of time, we could speak on Wednesday nights. And so it was time rolled around, that I was to go to the board and appear before the board for my interview for my first year, what they called it mission license at that time, for your first year, meaning you worked in the local church. And as we gathered in this small room to go before the board, I noticed we were like five candidates, and I was the only lady. That was the first time it occurred to me, maybe I'm doing something that's not popular for women. And when I was called back to appear before the board, they were all men. Now that's changed today. But you may say, well, what did you think? Well, I passed the test and I received my first year license. But I remember I went out, I left the building, and I walked across the campgrounds where our ministry headquarters are located for the conference. And I cried. I said, "God, why am I the only lady here? This is not what I saw in my home church, but it's evident that I'm the unusual one here." And I really grappled with God for about a year over this. Why would he call me as a woman if that's not, a lot of people are not responding. Why me? And I had to come to peace with God on that, because I remember what the Lord impressed upon my heart. He said, "Ronnie, you will understand one day why I called you to do this as a woman." And it probably took me 20 years, but I fully understand today. Because as a woman in ministry, God can use me in different outlets and reach people that a man can't reach. And I've come very comfortable. So what I want you to hear is, this was a journey. This was not instantaneous. Oh, wow, isn't this great? Well, being called to missions, I went to the college I attended. I went to Bible college and majored in Bible, and went to the career office and said, "I want to go to a school where it's only all about missions." And they looked at me and they said, "Well, it could only be one of two places." And the one on the East Coast was CIU. I said, "CIU?" I said, "What kind of place is that?" Well, first thing they told me, "Well, now it's not, you know, like, it's a little bit different there, you know." But that's where missionaries go to train. I said, "Well," I prayed about it and took a lot of courage. I drove to CIU. And my experience had been very different with people from other churches, because I had met lukewarm Christians in some of my experiences. And so when I came to CIU, I knew that they did not embrace women in ministry. I knew that was a thought here. But when I came, the thing I enjoyed the most was that we would eat together in the lunchroom and we would talk about God and we would talk about what God is doing in our life and we'd talk about our prayer time. And my parents questioned me, are you going to be okay going to a school that's quite different? And I said, yeah, because there's these wonderful Christian people there. And I found that we had so much more in common than the few items that we could pick out to have differences on. In fact, it was in my second year at CIU, there was a new student that came to campus that year, and he was quite different. Now, I had all these various friends, and I knew some of my friends at CIU had a different opinion about women in ministry than I had, but we never discussed it. We just respected that we had different ways of thinking about that. But this new gentleman that came on campus, he had a different approach. He wanted to debate this issue with me. So he would come and whenever I'm walking across campus and stop me, and he wanted to discuss why I was wrong. Well, you might imagine, I'm thinking, why is this gentleman doing this? He was a very sincere Christian brother in the Lord. But so what I started to do, I started to avoid him. If I knew he tended to be in this area of campus at certain times, I was sure not to be there because I did not want to have this conversation with this gentleman. And he just kept this up as for months. And so I prayed about it. I went into a time of prayer and I said, Lord, why is he doing this? Would you please speak to him? And I actually sought God about what was God's intent and purposes for me as well. And I finally shared with my roommate. I said, you know, it's just strange. I feel so uncomfortable that this is happening. Well, she was a very good Presbyterian. I just went to see her over Christmas. We're still good friends. But she said, what? This is happening? I said, yeah. She said, I'm going to go talk to him because this is not in order. I thought, oh, I'm glad I'm not the only one who thinks this is not normal behavior. And so she went and talked to him and said, really, could you just not try to bring this up and debate this with her? And you can have your own opinion, but just, and I was really praying, you guys, because I didn't want to come across to him with hostility like, oh, you're wrong, because that would just be as bad as what he was doing. That's not a Christian response. That's not how to engage on and meet together in evangelical unity. But he continued, even after my roommate spoke with him. So I finally said to him, I said, my brother, I'm doing this to obey God. And would you pray with me about this? But I really don't want to continue to discuss this with you. Well, shockingly, we went to a chapel, this very chapel right here. And Robertson McQuilkin, the president at the time, stood up in chapel. And I literally thought my ears would fall off my head because he stood up, not knowing that this was happening on campus. And he said in his chapel message, CIU does not have a policy on women in ministry. And there's not a set position the school endorses. I just thought it was like God's word of encouragement to me. Like, oh, not everyone here thinks, you know, well, you shouldn't be doing this, you know. But I can stand up here today and I can say to you, I've attended over the span of my studies and preparation 5 Christian colleges and universities. But there's only one I teach at. That's CIU, because I believe in diversity. I don't want theology taught from one standpoint. I went to my denominational college and they taught that one perspective on theology. And they asked me afterwards, they said, well, what do you want to do after for graduate studies? I said, I want to go to a school that's not like our church, and I want to learn more broadly. I don't want, we don't need a cookie cutter Christianity. And I came here because I wanted diversity. I wanted to hear all the various views and approaches. And I've changed a lot of my views. We're all open to being changed. But that's the strength of CIU, is it is Christ who is our unity. It's not our small theological points that can divide us, but it is Christ who is the main point who holds us together. And I'm so glad I came to CIU, because when I went to the field as a missionary, I worked with very broad categories of missionaries, and they all had different opinions. But we never were interested in what our church, who sent us out to the field, taught and held as a position. We were only interested in one thing. Can we bring the good news of Jesus Christ to this nation? And that's what held us together.
So it's my opportunity to try to bring our conversation together a little bit. My brother Steve made a wonderful point in highlighting how different we are, created in the image of God. And you think about how, as men and women, God must have such an amazing sense of humor when he puts us as male and female, woman and male, where she's collaborative, we're hierarchical, he's more do it, and she's more let's feel it and talk about it. And so we have to ask the question, okay, this is part of God's design. You and I are reflections of his glorious image. And his image was incomplete in just Adam or just Eve. We need one another. And in fact, the whole image, or the whole metaphor of marriage, of two becoming one, is that expression of together we have a unified picture of God's heart and God's nature. But that's fraught with conflict and challenge, and it's all God created. And when you think about how we are in the image of God, and certainly there's aspects of God's nature with masculinity being much more maybe fierce or strong or aggressive, feminine being more nurturing, just speaking in stereotypes. But I want you to just think about the God that created us in his image, in himself is created as triune. That we have God the Father, who's described to us as spirit, who is pictured as being an inapproachable light. Then we have God represented in Jesus Christ, who shows up as a sun-baked Jew with dirty feet. These are both God as part of his triune nature. And we have God the Spirit as wind that is both comforting and convicting. And together, we have a God that has existed before all time in beautiful relational unity and love. One of my mentors from afar, Larry Crabb, says that the ultimate reality is not truth. It's not this ladder or that ladder, that camp or that camp. He says the ultimate reality is relationship, as reflected in the triune, relational, loving character of God himself. And out of that loving, triune, beautiful dance of Father, Son, and Spirit, we are born, we are created to be partakers in his divine relational dance. That's why we're created, that's how we reflect something of his nature. But we're challenged with certain verses, certain things that talk about The husband being the head of the home and over his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And we have, I think, a distorted view of what authority, power, and submission and obedience looks like. Because we often are influenced by the principles of the world. And the world says authority is more of a fear-based means of controlling, managing, influencing, getting my needs met. That is not God's definition of authority and power. Rather, his definition is love-based influence. And he gave us, as a beautiful example of that, as Christ Jesus and his working relationship with the Father God. Everything that Christ did and everything he spoke, he drew from the Father to glorify the Father. And everything in the Father was to pour himself out into the Son. In love and his own sacrifice. And so what I'd like to suggest is more than different towers, different ladders, a linear hierarchy, that we're created to be partakers in this beautiful cycle and circle. As the Father pours himself out into the Son and the Son seeks to glorify the Father, the husband pours himself out in love and sacrifice to esteem and lift up his wife, and the wife pours herself out back into her husband. Put in another way, the man pours his very strength and his essence into the woman. The woman receives what the man gives, transforms that, brings life from that, that blesses husband and the world. And yes, I'm talking about sex and procreation as a metaphor of this beautiful circle that we are invited to partake in. This is what God has called us for. Our difficulty in this is that we have all been hurt in relationship. The difficulty is that we all have our own bias. In fact, social sciences describes this as our self-serving self-serving bias, that we all tend to see things from a skewed way that kind of elevates why we're successful, denies why we're not successful, and basically it's Christ's teaching all over again about this log being in our own eyes. In short, in order for us to love well, we need to heed Paul's admonition in Galatians, where he says, with those warring parties between the those that were espousing a more Judaistic view as opposed to living under grace, but he said this key thought, and this is what I want you to take away here. He says the key thing, the main idea, is faith expressing itself in love. We can only do that. I can only love my wife, love our peers, work collaboratively, is when I'm willing to allow God to examine my own self-serving agendas, my own self-protective ways, to have that prayer, Lord, show me my errors, my distortions, my self-serving, my personal biases, to have relationships. And this is my challenge to you, to pray that prayer, to seek people, friends, mentors that know you well enough to help identify where our own logs are, but also to help us walk through our hurts and healings. Because what stands in the way of our relationship is often our hurts, our resentments, and yes, our superiority. And those are the conditions of the heart that God wants to work through. And that happens, again, as we come in faith to say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you to meet my needs, to take care of me, to protect me. And so that's no longer my self-serving agenda. And that sets me free and sets you free to begin to love with the very energy and nature of God to his glory. That's what we're here for. And what I'd like to do as we close our conversation today is, let me just, bear with me, please. This is one of the Dr. Bolte things. Please stand up and take the hand of the person next to you. Colleagues, would you do that too? And join me here. Because this is an image of what we're created for, people. that we are invited to take hold of the very hand of the triune God, join in the everlasting dance of his love, enjoy him, enjoy each other, because we cannot live life alone. We cannot accomplish his mission alone. I need my colleagues. My colleagues need me, and we need each other. Whether they're Jew or Gentile, woman or man, or any other means of differentiation, we need each other. We're created in God's image for each other and for him. So join me in prayer. Father God, Lord, we love you. Thank you for making us your children, your sons and daughters, recipients of your forgiveness, of your life, of a purpose and meaning in our lives that has eternal consequence. Father, help us to see our own hurts, our own distortions, our own self-serving agendas. Help us to lay those all at the cross and receive your healing, to receive your life, to trust you that you are our good Father who provides, protects, blesses abundantly, that we would rest in your love and your love alone, that we would be set free to love as you love. We pray this in the authority of Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, Amen. Bless you.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.